You have a Bible today, I'd invite you to open it to 2 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to talk for a minute and give you time to find 2 Kings. It's right after 1 Kings. And no, it's not before 3 Kings. But we're going to continue with our Bible B-side story. We have to dig into some more obscure passages in the Bible when we look at B-sides. We've been talking about these stories that don't get the airtime that Noah's Ark or Daniel in the Lion's Den or some of the classic Bible stories get. These are not the greatest hits. These are the B-sides. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about some famous B-side songs, kind of from the classic rock or rock and roll era that ended up being great hits. We talked about some tunes from Elvis and the Beatles and the Righteous Brothers. I'm going to go to a different era today. Who knows the band? And it's okay, you can raise your hand. I know it's church, but you can admit to this. Who knows Green Day? Great punk band from the 90s. Okay, Green Day is now in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Okay, this is a very, very important band kind of in that day. Their highest grossing single of all time is a song, Good Riddance. And you might not know what that means, but a lot of you have heard the chorus. It's something irresistible, but in the end it's right. I hope you had. There we go. My church knows Green Day. I'm not sure how to feel about that. But in any case, Good Riddance was originally a B-side. Did you know that? Good Riddance was originally a B-side, not only a B-side, but a B-side on a single that was released only in Germany. That's what they thought of it when they released it. It's now their highest grossing single. This is how things go. Sometimes the more obscure stuff is really the richer stuff, isn't it? And so we're going to look in the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to tell you the story about a king, surprise, surprise, a king by the name of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was the king over Judah. These were God's people living in a time when God's people were actually divided into two different kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom, and that's where King Hezekiah reigned. The difficulty with this is that during this era, during this epic in the history of God's people, most people had actually turned away from the Lord. They were not godly people. Hezekiah is actually one of the very rare rulers in this time of history who actually honored God. Hezekiah is one of the rare good guys during this part of biblical history. And Hezekiah reigns at a very, very difficult time. When he came into power, the superpower in the known world was the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria was just rolling through the ancient Near East, laying waste to one kingdom and one land after another. And as a matter of fact, during Hezekiah's reign, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom. And they came and they were now knocking on the door of King Hezekiah's home, the southern kingdom. In fact, they had already infiltrated the southern kingdom and were now preparing to lay siege to the capital city, Jerusalem. And so that's when King Hezekiah reigned. That's what's going on. They're ready to destroy his nation. And not only that, the Bible tells us that King Hezekiah actually became gravely ill, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, as the Bible tells this story, and parenthetically, let me tell you, the Bible actually tells this story three different times in three different places. We're going to read primarily from 2 Kings today, but another historian who wrote 2 Chronicles tells the same story. And the story features a prophet that we know from the Bible, the prophet Isaiah. And so if you read the book of Isaiah, you could read this story a third time from Isaiah's perspective. We're going to look at 2 Kings. As the Bible tells this story, there's this sense that Hezekiah's personal fate is connected to the fate of the kingdom. There's this sense, as all three storytellers tell the story, that we understand that not only is the kingdom gravely ill, Hezekiah is gravely ill. And we kind of get hints that what happens to one is going to happen to the other. And so with that in mind, I want to read to you the story as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read 11 verses here. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, parenthetically, that is to say, before Isaiah even left the king's palace, so he's on his way out, before he left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him again. Go back and tell Hezekiah, ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. David, of course, the great king of Israel. Hezekiah was a descendant of his. And God is saying, you know what? I've heard your prayer. You're not going to die. I will heal you. And as we said, the two fates are connected. Not only will I heal you, I'm going to deliver this city from the kingdom of Assyria. Verse 7, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. That would have been a pretty typical medical remedy for a skin condition at the time. They did so, and they applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? Now, parenthetically, let me say, we're not sure exactly what this looked like or what this means, but apparently there was some sort of, you might think of almost like a sundial. And the shadow is how they would tell time. And Isaiah is saying, God has said he's going to prove to you that this is true. You get to pick. Is the shadow on the sundial, and it may have been like steps, like on a sundial, it may have been a literal staircase. The language is not clear, and it really ultimately doesn't matter. Isaiah says, do you want the shadow to advance 10 steps all of a sudden, or do you want it to recede 10 steps all of a sudden? You get to pick. Hezekiah says, well, it would be a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. Rather, have it go backwards 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone on the stairway of Ahaz. So God does a couple of interesting things here. First, he instructs them to use a known medical remedy to deliver divine healing to Hezekiah. But did you notice that even when that happens, Hezekiah still isn't quite convinced that it's permanent? He's like, this is nice, but how can I be sure? And so God then says, well, let me show you a miracle kind of to prove that my word is true. And in a relatively uncommon instance, he actually says to Hezekiah, how about you pick the miracle? You know, you pick. What do you want this to look like? You want it to go forward? Or do you want it to go back? And the miracle happens that way. If we read on in the story, we find out that Hezekiah does recover. He lives the 15 years that God promises. And in another miracle that we're not going to take the time to go into in detail, the armies of Assyria are defeated and turned back, and they never touched Jerusalem. It's clear that the prayers of Hezekiah had a powerful impact on God's work in his life. And so we need to begin there. There's no question your prayers change things. It's just not a question. You know, I want to challenge the way we look at prayer today, because I think we struggle with this idea of why do we pray? We've been taught that God is all powerful. We've been taught that God's will is supreme and kind of what God gets, he wants. And if we believe that in a strict sense, a natural question that would arise from that presupposition is, well, then why pray? If God's going to do what God's going to do, then why should we pray? And I've heard people say, well, the reason we pray is so that in the end, when God does what he was going to do all along anyhow, we can feel like we kind of had, you know, a part in it. You know, it's like God's way of helping us make us feel good. And I just don't think that's a very healthy way of looking at prayer. I also don't think it's a very biblical way of looking at prayer. When we look at the biblical witness from the beginning to the end, it's clear your prayer changes things. And that's what happened in the life of Hezekiah. You know, we think of prayer sometimes like God doing the heavy lifting. Prayer is what happens and God moves when he picks up a big load that's far too heavy for any of us to carry, and God does the heavy lifting. He carries it for us. Have you ever done that? Maybe with a kid, we're going to pick up this box and we're going to move it, or doing some work and you got a kid, a little kid with you who wants to be a helper. My kids want to be daddy's helper. Can I be a helper? Can I be a helper? And so especially when they were little, let me help you with that. And so we end up picking up something and moving it. And here I'm struggling with the weight like this, you know, so that Jessica or Tyler can just kind of have a hand on it. I'm daddy's helper. And they think they're helping. But let's be honest, who's doing all the work? It's daddy. We're the only, you know, they aren't strong enough to do it on their own. I think some of us think of prayer that way. It's like, well, God's really the one doing the heavy lifting, and he just lets us kind of hold a hand and skip along like, I'm God's helper. I'm praying today. I'm just going to be part of this. And God's kind of just patronizing us with prayer. I hear people talk about prayer as if that's what prayer is. But I don't think that's a very good image of prayer. I was here doing some work yesterday, putting some things together, and I had picked up, we have a step ladder in the closet, and I needed to get up and replace some light bulbs and things in the ceiling, so I had gotten the step ladder out, and Jessica was here with me. I picked up this 8-foot step ladder. Now, some of you are far stronger than I am, and that would not be a problem, but I'm weak and frail. And so, and flabby, I struggled with the stepladder, and you know, I could carry it by myself, but I kind of came around the corner here and realized the doors are shut. My arms are full, I got this big unwieldy stepladder, the doors are shut. And so I just said to Jessica, honey, could you go get the doors for me? And she said, yeah, and she walks over and she holds it. And as soon as she has the door open, now I can walk through free. Now Jessica never could have carried that stepladder on her own. And I didn't ask her to just put a hand on it so that she could pretend that she was carrying it. There was really something I needed her to do. And she came and she opened the doors, and I was able to go through and get the ladder where I needed to get the ladder. And in that moment, as I knew the message I would be preparing for today, I felt like God said, there's your illustration. There it is right there. That's what prayer does. Does God do the heavy lifting in our lives? Absolutely, because I can't lift what God can lift. The whole point of prayer is I can't pick this thing up anymore. I can't move it. I can't get it where it needs to go. And God says, I can, but I need you to throw open the doors for me. I need you to throw open the doors for me. And I believe prayer is what happens when the people of God open up the doors so that God can get the heavy lifting done, so that God can move where God wanted to move, so that God can accomplish what God had in mind to accomplish. But he calls on his people. He says, I need you to hold the door for me. I need you to throw open heaven's door so that the blessing that I had in mind can come out. I need you to open up these pathways. I need you to open up space, God says to his people, so that I can move. Isn't that a better picture of what prayer is? Prayer opens the doors for the heavy lifting, for God to accomplish what he desires. We want to pray. We want to pray prayers that are effective in that way. We want to be a people who pray prayers that open the doors for God to do his work. We want to pray prayers that open doors for God. And of course, there's variables in how effective we are in praying prayers that way. The Bible has a lot of things to say about effective prayer, not just prayer, but effective prayer. It talks about faith being one of the variables that can contribute to effective prayer. James chapter 5, verse 15 says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Sometimes we pray like, I don't know if I really can open this door. I'm not sure that I want to do it. And we just kind of put our hands on it. But the Bible says the prayer of faith is the prayer that goes up to that door and says, I'm going to open this door because that's what God asked me to do. There's a difference in what that looks like. Righteousness is another thing. Again, in the book of James, the very next verse says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I think we need to understand that doesn't necessarily mean that God listens to the prayers of the goody two-shoes, but if you've sinned in the last week or two, you can forget about it. That's not what we're talking about. But God honors the prayers of the lives of people who are submitted to him. that righteousness is a component of effective prayer. There's a recognition that righteousness is part of what God wants when we pray. We need to pray prayers that are consistent with God's will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the author tells us, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, I think that's a very important truth that we need to understand in prayer, but let me quickly add, we need to not take this and over-apply it to say, well, that just means that God was going to do whatever he wanted to do anyhow. You know, well, I think we struggle with this in prayer. How many times in our prayer, when we're struggling in our faith, do we resort to prayers that say, God, if it's your will, and we kind of couch everything with that. If it's your will, if it's your will, if it's your will. We'd say that too many times, and it ends up being just kind of a church way of saying things that we really don't have faith to believe for. If it's your will. Hezekiah didn't pray, God, if it's your will, I'd like you to reconsider. Hezekiah poured his heart out before the Lord. Hezekiah poured his heart out before the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer, and Hezekiah's prayer changed things. One other variable in the effectiveness of prayer is this phrase, in Jesus' name, right? Sometimes we just kind of speed through that. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like one word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Again, the Apostle John writes in chapter 14, verse 14, he records that Jesus told his followers, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We have to be careful how we understand that. Because the temptation is to use in Jesus' name as some sort of talisman, as some sort of magic word. I can say anything I want. And as long as I close it with in Jesus' name, God's like, oh man, he got me. Now I got to do it. Now I got to do it. He said the magic word. Mother, may I? You know, no, that's not it at all. In Jesus' name, what does this really mean? I think that when we understand in Jesus' name, Jesus is telling us, when you pray, draw on my account. In our vernacular, he's saying, here's my debit card. Use my debit card. And as long as you use my debit card, you will have funds for this prayer. But if you use my debit card and try and use it fraudulently against an account that I haven't opened, then when you swipe it, you're going to hear insufficient funds. Jesus is saying, draw on my account, not your own. Use my debit card, but use it where it's set up. Use it where there are funds. Try to use it in the wrong place and in the wrong thing, and you're just going to get insufficient funds. These are some of the things that go into this equation of what does effective prayer look like. I had an opportunity this week to experience prayer and kind of see all of these things come into play in just the right way. Just over a week ago, I got word from our missionaries in Haiti that one of the families in Haiti that we've met and interacted with were going through a medical crisis. A young man who had severe abdominal pain, and they feared that he had an inflamed appendix. And he needed surgery. He needed surgery immediately. Well, that's a very difficult thing to accomplish in Haiti. And the Hendersons, our missionaries there, actually were here in the States while this was going on. So this family was communicating with the Hendersons saying, we need prayer. And they specifically asked, they said, would you go to HRCC and ask Ryan and Nikki to pray for us? This is a family that Ryan and Nikki have been connected with. They've become prayer partners with this family. And they said, would you ask Ryan and Nikki to pray for us? So the missionaries, the Hendersons, got in touch with me. And I got in touch with Ryan and Nikki and said, your guys need you. You got to start praying. Ryan and Nikki, they aren't here today. Maybe we can pick on them for that. Now, they did an incredible job. And over the course of a couple of days, we were sending these text messages back and forth. It was a very, very tenuous situation. They were able to get him to a hospital in a local city, and they got him in there and then found out that the hospital didn't have any anesthesia. And they didn't actually have a doctor who could perform it. But the woman in the family knew someone that she had gone to school with that had become a doctor. So then they tried to find that person. In the meantime, there was some talk of transferring this man to Port-au-Prince, to the capital, which is a four-hour drive through the mountains. That in and of itself would have been a very risky proposition. And there was back and forth and back and forth over a couple of days, and the hospital wasn't budging, and there were all of these things going on, and one day it would look like, oh, okay, we've got it, we're doing well, and then the next day another challenge or another obstacle would come up, and each time we'd get a text, and it would go to the missionaries, and they'd send it to me, and I'd send it to Ryan and Nikki, and they'd say, we got this, we're praying. They'd send messages back way, and God began to do the heavy lifting. God's people started to open some doors, but God began to do the heavy lifting. We talked about faith, and I want to commend Ryan and Nikki. From the beginning, their attitude was, God's got this. We talked about faith. We talked about righteousness. Ryan and Nikki would be quick to tell you, they're not, you know, it's not because of their righteousness. It's not like we're holier than somebody else. But there was a rightness about them being the ones to pray. That was the relationship that God had set up. Do you see how that works? There was a rightness that would be the couple that would pray this family through. There was a rightness about that. We talked about being consistent with God's will. I will admit that it can be difficult to discern God's will, but it's made apparent as we open the doors. It's made apparent as we open the doors and see how God will move. In Jesus' name, let me ask you about Jesus' debit card. Are there funds in the account for our physical healing? Are there funds in the account for our physical healing? So we can pray in Jesus' name. Sony, this young man in Haiti, eventually received the surgery that he needed. He received the surgery not just randomly, but by a doctor who was known to this family and could be trusted. He's recovering, recuperating. God's done a powerful work in the lives of this family. And it was all of these steps that we're talking about here. And if any of you would like to see a photo of what an infected Haitian appendix looks like, I have it on my phone. I don't know why they sent that to me, but I'll show you later. Let me get quickly back to the story. Hezekiah did have 15 years longer to live, so obviously this isn't the end of his story. We need to look at the end of his story. You'd like to think that he lived the remainder of his 15 years well. After all, we're told this is a godly man. But in the book of Chronicles, remember I told you this story is told three different ways. They don't contradict each other, but there's some different nuances to the stories. In the book of Chronicles, we read an interesting comment. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to give you the reference, chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25. The word says, Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him, and on Judah, and on Jerusalem. Here we get it again. Their futures are connected, aren't they? In fact, the Bible tells us shortly after receiving this divine healing and shortly after the armies of Assyria are defeated, Hezekiah receives some foreign envoys. There's people from foreign countries that have heard about these great miracles, and they send envoys to meet this king of Judah and find out exactly what it is that happened. And listen, back to 2 Kings now. Here's how he handled their visit. He entertains them. He brings them in. They're like, Hezekiah, wow, you're pretty cool. And Hezekiah's like, you know what? I am pretty cool. They're right. I am pretty cool. And so he entertains them. And back in 2 Kings chapter 20, picking up in verse 14, Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say? And where did they come from? Oh, they came from a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. If you know your biblical history, you know this isn't going to go well. The prophet asked, what did they see? What did they see in your palace? Hezekiah's like, they saw everything. I showed them everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing in my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up unto this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, said the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word, I'm sorry, this is Hezekiah's response. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah thought, for won't there be peace and security in my lifetime? I think this is one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. This supposedly godly man, who's so prideful that he is willing to trade the well-being of future generations just to feed his ego and declare peace in his own lifetime. Hezekiah was a godly man. We can't get away from that. It's the explicit word of Scripture. He was a godly man, but that doesn't mean he was without sin. In this case, we see that he had a big problem with pride. And this man sees the miraculous power of prayer on display in his life. He knows beyond question that his prayers changed things. But his story shows us that the real question is, will your prayers change you? Yeah, prayer changes things. But at issue today is, will your prayers change you? Some of you know that many years before I became your pastor, I worked at this church for a while, and one of my jobs was on Monday mornings to collect the communication cards and the correspondences that would come in the offering basket and kind of respond to them as appropriate, the prayer requests, the information, the questions, so on and so forth. And one week I was in there going through these communication cards, and somebody who was a regular attender of our church at the time, was here every week, had written on a communication card. Now in those days, we hadn't remodeled, so the stage was quite a bit different than it is right now. And this screen wasn't here, and back behind where the screen is was the only cross on the platform, the big cross behind. And somebody had written, you know, on a communication card, you can see how that area is kind of recessed. They had written on their communication card, "From where I sit, I cannot see the cross. Please move the cross." And I thought that would be, really? "From where I sit, I cannot see the cross. Please move the cross." Isn't that how we pray sometimes? "God, from where I sit, circumstances are difficult. Please change the circumstances." And the response of the Lord more often than not, I find, is, "But child, I'm not done with you yet. The goal wasn't for me to move, the goal was for you to move." Think about Hezekiah's story. Here's a man who leads his nation. We didn't read this part, but before the story we read, Hezekiah leads his nation, which is apostate, in a return to godliness. He sees dynamic, miraculous, physical healing in his life. He sees a supernatural confirmation of that healing take place right before his very eyes. With God's help, he sees a miraculous defeat of an enemy that was poised to destroy him. And yet, despite all of those things, we stand here today and consider his story a tragedy because he never allowed God to change him. He never allowed God to change him. Church, as we gather today, I know that many of us are facing challenges in our lives. We are facing challenges in our marriages, in our careers, in our health, in our faith. We come seeking wisdom, we come seeking healing, we come seeking victory, and so we pray, as well we should, because that, of course, is the right thing to do. But as we pray today, I want us to consider the story of Hezekiah and know that our prayers are changing things. Our prayers are changing things. They are opening doors for God to do what only he can do. But we must also remember that God's desire is that we come through this experience transformed. There's no question that our prayers are changing things. The question before us today is, will our prayers change us? The psalmist wrote, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." I used to struggle with that verse thinking, does that mean that for God's blessing to be active in my life, I have to move a lot, like pilgrimage, move a lot? Clearly there's a reference to a metaphorical journey of life here. The psalmist says, "For those who are journeying through valleys of tears." The very things that drive us to our knees. The very things that bring us, when we're in right relationship with God, to prayer, are the things that God is saying, I want this to change you. I want you to be different when you go through this. I want you to be a pilgrim, to be in a different place at the end of this situation than you are right now. Because I'm not done working on you yet. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we rejoice in the knowledge and the truth that we can stand upon, that even right now, even in this prayer which is an expected time of prayer at the conclusion of service, a thing we do every week, even in this prayer, Lord, there's nothing perfunctory about it. There's nothing rote about it. This moment of prayer, Lord, if we will allow it to be so, will become powerful. God, we affirm that you are doing some very heavy lifting right now. And so we, your people, stand and hold open the doors that you might accomplish what you need to accomplish. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just lead us along and patronize us and let us pretend that we have a role in accomplishing your work. Rather, God, you have called us to be active participants in the work of your kingdom. You have said, my people will pray, and their prayers will change things. Help us to be a people that pray that way. But Lord, as we consider the story of Hezekiah, help us to be a people who are spiritual pilgrims, who recognize that we will not be tomorrow who we are today. We will reside at a new location. We will be in a new place. We will be changed. We will be transformed. Because as we pray, Lord, you are accomplishing your work in us. Father, we pray that we ask that our prayers would change circumstances. But Lord, we humbly submit to you that they might first change us. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. And your people say, amen. Amen. Amen.